Good afternoon, stations. We're approaching the launch of hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown on Salem Radio Network's channel SR2. Coming up on 4.5 minutes before hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown on channel SR2 of Salem Radio Networks. 4 minutes and 30 seconds from Mark. 4.5 minutes. And good afternoon, stations. We're coming up on 4 minutes before hour number one of Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown on Salem Radio Network's channel SR2. 4 minutes from Mark. 4 minutes. Now we're up on 3.5 minutes until hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown on Salem Radio Network's channel SR2. 3.5 minutes from Mark. 3 minutes, 30 seconds. And good afternoon, stations. We're now at 3 minutes before hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, Salem Radio Network's channel SR2. 3 minutes from Mark. 3 minutes. And stations, we're at 2.5 minutes before the start of hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. That's 2.5 minutes from Mark. 2.5 minutes. And stations, we are now approaching 2.5 minutes before the start of hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. 2 minutes from Mark. 2 minutes. And stations, coming up on 90 seconds until the launch of hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, Salem Radio Network's channel SR2, 90 seconds from Mark. 90 seconds. And stations, it's now 1 minute before the start of hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. 1 minute from Mark. 1 minute. And stations, now the final time check before the start of hour number one of The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. 30 seconds until hour number one from Mark. That was our final verbal time check for The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. We'll have a long tone at 10 seconds before, followed by a short one at 5 seconds. Have a great afternoon, everybody.
You know, the Law of Moses, the Torah, contains some very lofty ethical principles, but it institutes slavery and has some laws with the death penalty we wouldn't carry out today. How do we sort these things out?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to share something with you that was very touching. It happened a few hours ago this morning. Someone weighed in on our Facebook page, asked Dr. Brown on Facebook, "Hey, Dr. Brown, where is the May 9th podcast? I listen to you every day at work and feel lost." Hey, Jacob, if you're listening to this now or listening later on podcast, just a shout out to you, buddy. We had a delay, a technical problem getting our shows up online yesterday after the broadcast, and some people felt lost without it. Well, that blesses me. We're here to be a voice of moral sanity, spiritual clarity. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Here is the number to call with your Jewish-related questions, with any questions that you have whatsoever relating to the subject at hand. How do we sort out things in the Torah and biblical law that seem harsh or that seem that they were just for a particular time? How does that apply to us today? How can we appeal to the Torah, to the Old Testament for moral authority and say, well, the Bible says this, whereas people could turn around and say, well, you don't practice this, you don't follow this. We'll talk about that. We'll sort that out. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I want to talk to you about a few other things first before we get into this. It's Thursday, which is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We've got plenty of time to talk about Jewish-related issues, Torah-related issues, which we'll do. But a couple other things I want to address first. All right, number one, with the major announcement from our president yesterday that he now supports redefining marriage, I want to be as clear as I can, as forthright as I can, without making this political. Let me say plainly that this is not a Democrat-Republican issue to me. Let me say plainly that the reason that marriage was redefined legally in the state of New York was because four Republicans caved in. Oh yeah, Democrats supported this and pushed it, but four Republicans caved in on it. So this is not a Republican or Democratic issue to me. This is a righteousness issue. But I want to say plainly that when Mr. Obama was Senator Obama and he was running, I simply told listeners back then, I warned them that he would be the most open, aggressive, pro-gay activist president in American history. How do we know it? Because he was already on record for these things. 1996, he responded to questions from a newspaper in Chicago as to how he would vote on these things when he was running for senator, where he stood. And he put in writing, typed out answers on his stationery, that he supported legalizing same-sex marriage and would oppose all efforts to stand against it. And then there's flip-flop. When it seemed that state after state was voting for marriage and not to have it redefined, Mr. Obama then said, no, he stands for marriage as the union of a man and a woman. Then on national TV, when asked by Rick Warren, he said, hey, he's a Christian, and, you know, God's in this, and it's the union of a man and woman. Well, I wanted to believe him, but it was very difficult because he was on record not only in 1996, but then again writing clearly to a representative in the gay lesbian community in the Democratic Party in San Francisco, reinforcing his support of same-sex so-called marriage. So I warned you, okay, that these things would happen. It didn't take a prophet to warn. It was clear where he stood. So please take this seriously. This is an attack on family and morality. Please take this seriously while we pray for our president and pray for the gay and lesbian community.
obedience looks like Ananias. Check out today's Bible Minute with Woodrow Kroll.
Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Ananias' very kind response, Lord, don't you know all the difficulty he's causing? See, Ananias doesn't understand. When God expects something of us that we don't understand, what is our response? See, God doesn't ask us to understand. God asks us to obey.
It's all about obedience. Get started with a study from BibleMinute.org.
These words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. are among the most eloquent I've ever read on the subject of work. He said, If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Here's a suggestion. Every person should insert his or her vocation in that beautiful statement and see how they measure up. This is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover the kind of work God values on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're going to look at some Torah-related questions. How can we look to the Torah, the law of God, the Pentateuch? How can we look to this for moral guidance when there are things that we would say, well, we don't keep this today, or, well, that was just for ancient Israel, or, well, things have changed. I mean, how do we sort these things out? We'll be doing that on the broadcast and taking your Torah-related questions, Jewish-related questions, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And if you're a traditional Jew listening and you don't believe in Jesus, and you would argue that very pointedly with me, but you would like to contribute your thoughts from a traditional Jewish viewpoint as we discuss these issues, you're more than welcome. We won't get into an argument about Yeshua. We won't dispute Jesus being the Messiah. We can just discuss these other issues. So I want to open the door. You can use a phony name, whatever. That's fine. But if you want to call and join in, 866-348-7884. A couple more things before we dive into this subject. Please hear me again. I am not bashing our president. I am simply speaking truth and saying that he has acted unrighteously, and I believe he has not been telling the truth over the years when he said his views have been evolving, because he stated clearly already 16 years ago strongly that he wanted to see same-sex, quote, marriage legalized. He said it plainly. We just need to wake up to reality. My trust is not in a political party. My trust is not in a political leader. My trust is in the Lord. But we need to be able to address these things. You say, why does it matter? It matters because it will lead to an assault on religious liberties and freedoms. It matters because it will lead to the normalization of homosexuality and everything that goes with it in our children's schools. It matters because it is another blow against marriage. Marriage has taken blow after blow because of heterosexual sin. We don't rejoice in that. We don't promote that. We don't promote these shotgun weddings with divorces the next day. We don't promote adultery. We don't promote pornography. We don't promote all the other things that are destroying marriage. We are not going to promote the redefining of marriage. And yes, it is a slippery slope, friends. It's the truth. It opens the door to other redefinitions of marriage. It has to. 866-34-TRUTH. And we get foundations of truth in terms of what's right, what's wrong, from God's word. look, you may have a friend, your best friend is gay. You may have a family member that is the most precious person you know, and they're same-sex attracted. And they've come to you with tears. Maybe it's your kid. Mom, dad, they're 18 years old. I'm in love. Maybe it's a girl. I'm in love with another girl. We love God. We love each other. How can you not bless us? How can you not smile on our relationship? How can you be so cruel? These are painful, poignant questions. I wrestle with these things in terms of the pain of the people and a godly response. I don't say this lightly, but Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active, and it divides between soul and spirit. Many times our emotions come into play. Our social reasoning comes into play. Our human reasoning, apart from the divine truth, comes into play. Divine truth and divine love, because of which our perspective is skewed. I can't tell you how many times there's been an issue where, what's right, what's wrong? I'm kind of back and forth on it and struggling, and whatever the issue is, and then I go to the Word, boom, it just speaks with clarity. Speaks with clarity. And when we go back to the Torah, friends, that's where the foundations are laid. So there's an article I wrote that is relevant. It's on my blog. It may be posted in other places, but it's on my blog right now. Does Billy Graham advocate Christian Sharia? So when you get a moment, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and right on the homepage, read my blog. Just click on it, all right? Does Billy Graham advocate Christian Sharia? I think you'll find it eye-opening on my blog. So go to askdrbrown.org, and then just click on the homepage right there. Read my blog. You'll find this to be an important article. But let me lay this out. We get foundations from God's word. We get foundations from Torah. Everything that follows builds on that. If Jesus came and abolished Torah, he would not be the Messiah. This is where we get our foundations. Genesis 1, the foundation of all foundations. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the universe. In the beginning, God established these things. He causes light to shine. You have day and then you have night. Evening and morning, one day. You have the foundations laid of controls being set in the universe, controls being set on the earth, things being put into their proper places. And then the pinnacle of creation, on the sixth day, and God creates Adam, man, mankind, in his own image and likeness. Human beings are distinct from all other parts of creation, created in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. So right there, you have the male-female unit represented within Adam, within man, mankind. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then when we get into the second chapter, we see the uniqueness of human beings, that human beings were not meant to be joined with the animal creation. Human beings were distinct. So God takes out the rib or the side from Adam here, the man, and Chava, Eve, living, the mother of all living. He presents Eve to Adam. And he says, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Therefore, a man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's how God established it at the outset, in the beginning. And when we deviate from that, please understand this. Ultimately, where gay activism leads us is an assault on the male-female order. Please hear me. If you are a same-sex attracted person listening to me, or you have a family member that is, or they struggle with their gender identity, my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to these family members. I believe there is a place of wholeness and fulfillment in the Lord, whether you become heterosexual or whether you live in a devoted way to the Lord while still working through same-sex desires but subduing the flesh. I'm saying there is a place of wholeness and transformation in the Lord that is greater than anything this world can offer, and even greater than saying, well, I just have to yield to my desires. I don't say these things lightly. The word the Lord gave me was reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. And we must have the compassion of the Lord, the compassion of Jesus, dealing with those who identify, as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. We must have the courage of the Lord standing against the activism. Now, I want to open up some other Torah issues of importance and answer the question, how can we point to the Torah for moral guidance when there are things that most Christians would say, well, we don't do that. That's not for today. How do we do that? And what about the laws that seem harsh, that seem wrong, that we would say, oh, no, that's not for now. How do we deal with them and quote the Bible? Aren't we being hypocritical? Those are fair questions. May I say this again? Those are fair questions, and we'll take them up. Phone lines are jammed. I want to get to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. But now is as good a time as any to mention, if you don't have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, get a copy, 700 pages. It's worth reading through carefully, studying. It lays out the issues in our society in a massive, devastating way. It's been written to wake up the conscience of the nation. You can order our website or Amazon.com or any of the online book dealers. But here's what we want to do. Working together with Truth in Action Ministries, we have put out a 64-page mini book. It's a beautiful paperback, just 64 pages that takes several of the key chapters in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and excerpts some of the key parts. This is all my words. No one rewrote it. And it's in one mini book called The Stealth Agenda, which is just ideal because you can read it in a short period of time. You can pass it on to friends to say, hey, this is what we're dealing with. This is why we take such stands. How the Bible has been changed, how religious rights and freedoms are being challenged, what's happening in our children's education. We're not selling it. It's available for your gift of any size, which means those who don't have much, don't worry about it. Call and take advantage of this. Those who can give more, that is awesome because you're helping us be an important voice on the radio and around the world. So call right now, your gift of any size. I'd love to send this to every one of you listening. A Stealth Agenda, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go online to donate, askdrbrown.org, right on the home page. If you'd like to become a monthly torchbearer, this is a great month to do it. 1-800-278-9978. Okay, back with your call. Stay with us.
This is John MacArthur with another edition of Portraits of Grace. It's been reported that the inscription on a tombstone in a small English cemetery reads, "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." In contrast, a tombstone in the courtyard of St. Paul's Cathedral in London reads, "Sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God." What an epitaph. I hope yours will be something like that. This is John MacArthur, looking forward to bringing you more Portraits of Grace.
A friend of mine asked me how I deal with all the criticism I get. I told him, I pray for those people every day by name, that they get drunk and confess their deepest and darkest secrets in a very public place. Steve, you're bad. No, I'm not. That would be a severe mercy that would enable them to know God's love. In fact, you can't know God's love until you know you don't deserve it. You see, love in response to goodness isn't love, that's reward. My critics would confess their sins in a public place. They'd start with embarrassment, but they would end with laughing and dancing before a gracious and loving God. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.
Give us It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Something really very touching happened to Nancy and me last night, this morning. Very special, very heartwarming. I'll share that with you in a couple of minutes. But I'm saying it out loud, so I won't forget to share it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Jewish-related questions, especially today, we'll be taking. And again, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. It's one word, askdrbrown.org. And right on the homepage, click on my blog, and I encourage you to read my latest article, Does Billy Graham Advocate Christian Sharia? Okay. Along with being a radio host, and I travel and speak and write, I'm also a professor and teacher. So I know on radio, some of you listen to 2 hours a day. Some of you listen 10 minutes driving in the car, and I start something, and you got to get out of the car before I finish. You can only get a half hour at a time. Well, the teacher in me is just going to do something to give a brief summary to everyone listening, all right? There are laws in the Torah that are universal in scope. And if they're universal in scope, they are for all people for all time. There are laws in the Torah that were given just to Israel. Therefore, they were not binding for all people for all time. So if someone says, well, how can you quote this and not the other? Well, maybe one's a universal principle. Maybe one was just given to Israel. We'll open this up. We'll expand on this. Also, the Torah was given at a time that the culture was totally different. It was an ancient Near Eastern culture. And not only so, it was one where God was the king. God ruled and reigned. God took Israel out of Egypt and then spoke to them from Mount Sinai. You're going to have standards a little different than your average secular society in the world today, obviously. Another factor is that the rabbis over a period of time, through their traditions and their understanding, modified certain laws or said the intent was never to be carried out literally. And by the time you get to the New Testament, the death penalty was very, very rare. And then in the New Testament, there are sins that required the death penalty in the Old Testament that in the New Testament, now the penalty is forfeiting eternal life. And in other words, within the Bible itself, things have now, this was one time and season, now this is another time and season, which is why we don't advocate, say, the death penalty for someone being a witch today, or the death penalty for someone committing adultery, whereas we still say that witchcraft is wrong and adultery is wrong. Now, we'll open these things up in more depth over the course of the next hour and a half plus. But to your calls, Michael in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking the call.
You're welcome.
I just have a quick question. I'm a new believer. From the very beginning, the days referred in the Old Testament, Genesis, do Jews believe that that means an actual day, or do they believe now that it's more related to ages, whereas, of course, scientists believe that the Earth has been around for billions of years, whereas if you first look at the Bible, we've only been here, or it's total of creation's been about 8,000 years.
Traditional Jews have never made an issue out of this before there was scientific discussion about these things. So the great medieval commentaries that were written in the 11th, 12th, 13th centuries reflecting Jewish understanding was that these days were not to be taken as 24-hour days. Now, again, in that time, they would have had every reason to believe that they were 24-hour days, but just their reading of the text and their traditions were such that that never became an issue. So traditional Judaism has not had the same issue dealing with this as traditional Christian interpretation. And long before the scientific arguments were raised against a young earth, traditional Jewish interpretation saw no need to take this as literal 24-hour days.
Oh, okay. One other quick question.
Sure.
How do Jews view this interesting person in Genesis of Melchizedek, where it seems like that story he just came out of nowhere, and the way Abraham related to him I know what Christians believe, of course, but
Christians see him, of course, as a foreshadowing of the Messiah, and then some Christians see him as actually the Messiah incarnate, the Son of God appearing, and that's why he has no genealogy, you know, no beginning and end. Actually, traditional Judaism claims that he was Shem, that he was one of the sons of Noah, and that he lived a really, really, really long time. So that's
okay. All right.
Yeah, that's pretty wild. And then there's some other later mystical traditions that make more of it. But basically, Jewish tradition fills in a lot of the blanks, sometimes with accurate information, and many other times just with traditions that have been created. So this is one of those created traditions that we have no basis for in fact whatsoever. And remember, there are a lot of people in Scripture that are just introduced in passing, and we don't have full information about them. Even Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings 17, he just kind of appears on the scene, and he doesn't have a genealogy either. So that does happen, but it is striking when it does, and that's why you have this additional interpretation that's put on it. But the traditional Jewish view on it is simply tradition. Hey, Michael, thank you for the call. Appreciate it. Have a great day in Boston. 866-34-TRUTH. Daryl in Laurel, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon. With the almost civil war that's happening in Syria, am I right with Isaiah 19 talking about the destruction of Damascus? And how does that fit in, if that is right?
The problem is, Daryl, that those prophecies had more immediate application. In other words, there were judgments that took place back then when the prophecies were given, destruction of different cities, destruction of different countries, wars breaking out, and things like that. So it's highly unlikely that a prophecy that Isaiah delivers, say, what at this point, 2,800 years ago, was now referring to potential civil war in Syria today. Now, if we were at the end of the age and you were talking about the complete destruction of an entire country or the complete transformation of an entire country, like Isaiah 19 talks about how Egypt and Assyria, which would be modern-day Iraq in large measure, that Egypt and Assyria will turn to the Lord and Israel will be a third part with them, some type of massive supernatural restoration. That's one thing. But just a news event taking place in Syria today, no, I wouldn't see that as tying in with something Isaiah spoke 2,800 years ago. Hey, got a break. I've got to run. But it's always good to read Scripture and ask what it meant then and ask if it has ongoing application. Okay, just another reminder, friends, your gift of any size, my thank you to you, is a stealth agenda. This is a condensed version in 64 pages in a beautiful paperback of key chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America. We want to get out as widely as we can. So your gift of any size, we'll send it to you as our thank you. And this is enabling you to stand with us. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Let's keep our focus. Let's worship the Lord. Let's be people of the Word. Let's be world changers.
And now, a Women of Faith Life Change Moment. Here's Lisa Welchel on Prayer for Busy Moms.
God says that He works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And I think if we really paid attention to the seasons of life and where we were, that it's okay. God understands that. Before I got married, I loved to get up in the morning and have an hour just with the Lord and read my Bible and pray. But then when I had kids, there was no getting up before them. That would be getting up in the middle of the night. By the time I went to bed, I was too tired. And so it was just little popcorn prayers that I would send up, like, help me, God, and please let them all stay down for a nap at the same time today. And that's about all that I could offer. But I have to believe that God understood that. He created me. He knows that season of life, and that's okay.
Read a short devotional from Lisa Welchel at LifeChangeMoments.com. LifeChangeMoments.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, today on The Line of Fire. As we look at the question of the Torah, biblical law, and how it applies today, not the question of should believers celebrate the feast, should believers celebrate the seventh-day Sabbath, not those questions, but the question of how we can use the Torah and point to it, the Old Testament as a whole as well, and point to it for moral guidance. Well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, and we're quoting from the five books of Moses or for other parts of the Old Testament, whereas we, most believers, don't try to keep all of the laws, and almost all of us would agree, every believer I know, that we're not supposed to be stoning adulterers today or burning witches. So how do we apply these things? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I wrote three articles that you can read on townhall.com or our web magazine, Voice of Revolution. Three articles. Dan Savage, Savage's The Bible, Christianity, and the Pope, part one, part two, part three. And the first article says this: should we be surprised when a gay activist famous for his bawdy sex column and known for his glorification of promiscuity attacks the Bible, ridicules Christian morality, and mocks the Pope in the lewdest of terms? Not at all. Speaking to 3,000 high school students attending a journalism conference in mid-April, Dan Savage strayed from his appointed theme, anti-bullying, and launched into a tirade against the Bible, also castigating scores of Christian students who walked out during his presentation. He said, "We can learn to ignore," I'll paraphrase, "the BS in the Bible about gay people," the same way he said, "We've learned to ignore the BS in the Bible about shellfish, about slavery, about dinner, about farming, about menstruation, about virginity, about masturbation. We ignore BS in the Bible about all sorts of things. The Bible is a radically pro-slavery document. Slave owners waved Bibles over their heads during the Civil War and justified it." And then when students walked out, maybe 100 or so students walked out in protest, he said, "It's funny, as someone who's on the receiving end of beatings that are justified by the Bible, how pansy-blanked some people react when you push back." And he apologized for the way he attacked the students, but said, "I did not attack Christianity. I attacked hypocrisy." Right. Got it. So how do we explain that? Many people, when the subject of homosexual practice comes up, will immediately say Leviticus 18:22 says it's an abomination for a man to lie with a man the way a man lies with a woman. It is an abomination. So how then do we deal with that? You say, well, it's clear. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. Well, doesn't the Torah elsewhere say it's an abomination to eat shellfish or to do other things, or it's wrong to wear garments with two different types of fabric, or it's wrong to do all of these other things? How in the world then do we justify quoting one verse, not another? It's very simple. There are laws that are universal in scope. For example, the law against murder is for all people for all time. And it's instituted already in Genesis, the 9th chapter, after the flood, when God gave certain laws to Noah that the rabbis then developed into what we call the 7 laws of Noah. Murder is wrong for all people, all time. Period. Whether there can be a death penalty, whether it can be death in war, those are separate subjects. But murder is always wrong, universal. Whereas when God gave the food laws to Israel in Deuteronomy 14, don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat this, he said things like, "This is detestable for you," or "This is unclean for you." Meaning these were specifically laws for Israel. So what about the moral laws? What about, say, the prohibition against incest? What about the prohibition against homosexual practice? Are those universal for all people for all time according to the Torah? Or were they just for Israel? We'll sort that out when we come back and take your Jewish-related, Torah-related calls today right here on The Line of Fire.
has a life-changing encounter. With today's Bible Minute, Woodrow Kroll tells Saul's story.
Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus to haul off into prison people who had come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. When this bright light shines down on him, verse 3, he falls to the ground. He also hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think that's significant. That tells me that every time someone persecutes one who is a child of God, they are ultimately persecuting God. And verse 5 shows the response. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Now, this is not too ambiguous, is it? This is the conversion account of Saul of Tarsus.
Meeting Jesus changes your life forever. Find out more with BibleMinute.org.
This is John MacArthur welcoming you to Portraits of Grace. Love, says the Bible, is not provoked easily. That means you don't respond in anger when someone offends you. Love always bears up under personal attacks. A gracious attitude of love like that is foreign, frankly, to our culture. Our society teaches us to fight for our rights and retaliate when we don't get what we think we deserve. As a result, our world is filled with greedy and loveless people who crave personal success and comfort at the expense of others. Well, as a Christian, you have to resist those influences. Focus on your spiritual duty. If you expect nothing, you won't be upset when nothing comes. Remember, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So humble yourself and ask Him for the grace to forgive those who wrong you. This is John MacArthur, hoping you'll join me again for Portraits of Grace.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Someone posted this on the Line of Fire website. Oh, when was this? I guess yesterday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And, oh, where was the post? No, that's it. That's the wrong page. Let me find it. Here we go. This was very, very interesting from Michael. Actually, 127 this morning. Dr. Brown, about a year ago, I posted here that I thought you were overly obsessed with the gay lifestyle issue. I'm writing to say you were right and I was so wrong. Again, my issue is with gay activism and the destructive effects that it has on society and on God's ways. And it is the great moral, social, cultural issue of our day. And with Mr. Obama coming out yesterday and saying what we knew for years, that he wants to see same-sex so-called marriage legalized. We've known that for years. He's made that clear in writing as of 1996. And the other stuff I don't take seriously when he said, well, as a Christian, I uphold marriage is between a man and a woman. And if his views can shift that dramatically from year to year, that's double-mindedness, and that's even scarier. But there's a reason we've been sounding the alarm. There's a reason we've been raising our voice like a trumpet. It's not because it's pleasant or enjoyable or fun, or it's not because it's a way to generate funds. To the contrary, these are costly endeavors, and you face a lot of spiritual opposition and a lot of opposition in the natural as well. But we must be faithful to God, and we must do what's right. And by God's grace, we will continue to do so and not back down. That being said, how do we answer the question? Your average Christian eats shellfish or bacon or things like that that were forbidden by the Torah, pepperoni pizza, etc. Your average Christian doesn't follow many, many other laws that are in the Torah. Yet, Christians will be quick to quote Leviticus 18, that it's an abomination for a man to lie with a man the way a man lies with a woman. Do they have a right to do that? Well, the word abomination can refer to things that are morally abominable, like Proverbs, the sixth chapter, speaks of haughty eyes, speaks of feet that are quick to run to evil. violence. These things are toeh va in God's sight. They are abomination in God's sight. Sometimes, though, toeh va can refer to ritual impurity and violation of a ritual law. So how do we know in Leviticus 18? It's very simple. The sins that are listed in Leviticus 18 in the Torah are universal in scope. The prohibition against incest, the prohibition against bestiality, the prohibition against sacrificing a child to an idol, the prohibition against homosexual practice, and yes, the prohibition about sexual relations during a woman's menstrual period. These are things universally prohibited. Now, to be clear, there's a much stricter penalty put on some of them. For example, homosexual practice is singled out in the list of toeh vot abominations as a toeh va itself. So it is a toeh va, an abomination among the abominations. And then in the 20th chapter under Torah law, it also had a death penalty. So it's of a far different and severe level than, say, sexual relations between a husband and wife during the woman's period. But that too is wrong in God's sight. The bigger issue, though, is this. When you come to the beginning of the chapter, Leviticus 18, it says, don't do what the other nations did. Don't follow the practices of the nations. Well, maybe that was just for the Gentiles, wasn't for the Jews. No, no, no. These were the types of things that were wrong for everybody. How do we know it? You keep reading through the chapter, and when you get to the end of Leviticus 18, it says that because of these practices, that the land vomited the inhabitants out, that God judged the pagan nations for committing these abominations, incest and bestiality and homosexual practice and other things. God judged those nations and destroyed them, judged them in different ways. And he said to Israel, if you commit these things, the land will vomit you out as well. In other words, this is wrong for everybody. And if it's wrong for everybody, it's wrong for Israel. Here's a simple guideline for followers of Jesus. If God judged the pagans for it, he'll judge us for it. If it was wrong for pagans, it's wrong for us. If it was wrong for idol worshiping people who had little or no revelation of God, it's wrong for us who have the word of God and the revelation of God and salvation through Jesus. If it was wrong for the pagan nations, it was wrong for Israel. So we have every right to quote the one passage and say this was a universal prohibition that applied to all people, whereas other laws were given to Israel to keep them separate from the nations and to teach them certain principles. Therefore, they were not binding on all people for all time. Simple, really. Universal versus specifically for Israel. What category does it fall in? The word lays it out. Also, the universal prohibitions will then be often reinforced through the words of the prophets or reinforced through the words of the New Testament. And that's how we can also see that they are universal in scope. 866-34-TRUTH. Jacob in Marathon, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking the call. I'm sorry this is a little off topic, but I was wondering if you could point me to a reference, perhaps of yours or somewhere else, that actually lists the messianic prophecies from the Tanakh. I keep hearing references to over 300 prophecies, and I have yet to see a list.
Okay. Let me give you a threefold answer, all right?
Okay.
The first thing is there's an old book by Herbert Lockyer, so Locker,
okay.
All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible. Herbert Lockyer, Locker, I'm sure it's still in print, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible. And
okay.
That lists everything you could even think of, whether it's,
right.
You know, everything that could be. He lists it. That's one thing. Second thing, if you just type in online 300 Messianic Prophecies, you'll see a bunch of websites that list what they believe the prophecies are, YouTube videos. You'll see a whole bunch. So that's the second thing. Just type in 300 Messianic Prophecies, and you'll see lots of lists like that and videos that lay these things out and go through them. Now, that's the second part of my answer. Here's the third part. I tend to look at it differently. In other words, I don't add up the numbers or look at it statistically. Or people would say that in order for all these prophecies to be fulfilled, it would be as likely as say, lining up the entire state of Texas with quarters and stacking them 10 feet high, and on the first pick, picking the one quarter that had a mark on it. I don't look at it that way because many of the prophecies have to be understood and interpreted. I'll give you an example. Hosea 11:1 is quoted in Matthew chapter 2. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Are you familiar with that one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, when you look at Hosea 11, the whole verse says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. So it's talking about Israel's history. And what Matthew is saying is, as it happened to Israel, so also it happened to the Messiah, who is the head of Israel and the one who fulfills Israel's mission. Now, is that a prophecy, or is that a typological correspondence? Or Rachel weeping for her children in Jeremiah 31. That's talking about the Jewish people going into exile. Matthew then, spiritually, poetically, just like Jeremiah did, hears her weeping again for the children being slaughtered in Bethlehem. So, or Psalm 41, which is a psalm about the psalmist being sick and suffering and then delivered from death, but people betraying him. He says, the one who was close to me, he ate bread with me, he has lifted his heel against me, he's betrayed me. Well, that's what David experienced, and so also Jesus experienced it. So is that a direct messianic prophecy, or is that, as it happened to David, so also it happened to Jesus? So my point is, rather than just listing them, so it's good to look at the list, right, and to understand how much corresponds and how many times the New Testament quotes things, but it's not a statistical or mathematical thing, okay. And we have to look at it more as it unfolded, as he came into the world and worked the miracles he worked and lived the way he lived and died and rose from the dead. Then you go back and look at the scripture and there it is. Now I see it. If it was laid out in a way that was just ABC and then, okay, we're going to do it and here's how it's going to be fulfilled, we'd almost try to make the thing happen, try to manufacture it. So the third thing that I would recommend, my book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 3. I've got five volumes, but Volume 3 just deals with Jewish objections to messianic prophecy. Well, Psalm 22 can't apply to Jesus. Well, Hosea 11 can't apply to Jesus. Well, Isaiah 53 can't apply to him. And we go through it in depth, and I give you principles for interpreting messianic prophecy. So Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 3, you can get it from our website or any online book dealer, and that exclusively deals with messianic prophecy. If you miss any of that, just tell Dwight. He'll get right back on the phone with you. If you missed any of it, we'll email you the details. All right. God bless you. Thanks. We'll be back.
Have you ever noticed how the phrase, "it's none of my business," is always followed by the word "but"? Human beings find it almost impossible not to tend to other people's business. One person said, "I hate to repeat gossip, but what else can I do with it?" Well, when we listen to or repeat information about another person, we violate their right to privacy. The Bible says there is only one person with the right to know everything about my life, and that is God. And if God tells anyone, it will be because he has my best interests at heart. This is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's views on gossip on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. Route 66, start your journey home today.
Most of my life, I've tried to be in control. I'm an adult child of an alcoholic, and people like us are big into control. That'll give you a fit in traffic and in church. My problem is that every time I wasn't in control, I got hurt. So I'm trying to stop, and I'm better in traffic and in church. You see, I trust you. Well, not you, but God's Spirit in you. I don't have to be your mother, because God is your father. And you don't have to be mine for the same reason. Those crazy drivers, now that's another thing altogether. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. www.theliveoffire.com. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. As we focus on some Torah morality-related issues. Got another hour after this where we'll keep talking these things through. You can catch it online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can catch it later today. It's archived. You can also subscribe by podcast. I do want to share something very touching that happened with our family recently, but let me grab one more call. Maria in Woodbridge, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Right. Melchizedek
is
called the King of Peace. Yeshua is called the Prince of Peace. Melchizedek came with bread and wine. Yeshua came with bread and wine. When Adam sinned, the one who walked with Adam in the cool of the day sacrificed an animal to give Adam a covering. Could Melchizedek be the father?
Oh, no, certainly not.
And if you if you go to Leviticus 16:32 and read that, and then if you go to Zechariah 6:13 and read that.
Right. All has to do with Yeshua. The priest king is Jesus, not the father.
What did you just say?
The priest king is Jesus, not the father.
Right. He sits on a throne like the father sits on a throne.
Right,
okay?
But he's not the father. The father.
Wait, no.
All right, Maria. You ask, could Melchizedek be the father? No. His name, Melchizedek, is king of righteousness, not prince of peace or king of peace, king of righteousness. And Hebrews 7 makes explicit that he is a foreshadowing of the Messiah, not the father. And Psalm 110 makes it clear that he is a foreshadowing of the Messiah, not the Father. All right? Jesus, the Messiah, is distinct from the Father. One God, but the Father and Son distinct in their being. Thanks for the call, though. Appreciate it. Okay, let me share something that happened with you. 1977, Nancy and I became part of a congregation on Long Island. It was in Inwood then. There were five towns called the Five Towns right near Kennedy Airport on the western tip of Long Island, right going up to Queens. And Inwood was the poorer community among the five towns. It used to be a joke that the servants of the other households lived in the five in Inwood for the other towns there. But we moved there. We became part of a congregation that had a wonderful heart for really living out the gospel. Had a wonderful heart for really serving the poor, the hurting. And we were active in pro-life back then before many were. There were active ministries to the elderly and programs for recycling clothing. And when the boat crisis hit, the boat people from Vietnam, when Vietnam fell and people from the South were trying to flee, it's estimated that half of those trying to flee died in flight, in the waters. Many that made it suffered terribly. They then made it into refugee camps. Then they had to wait for sponsors to take them in. Well, our church just got involved. Our pastor basically got up and said, if you have a couch, if you have a bedroom, then you take people in. And we all just started to do it quite joyfully, felt it was a privilege. So many of the families had Vietnamese refugees living with them, some one or two, some three, four, five, depending on the size of the house and what they could handle. And Nancy and I had the privilege of doing that for a number of years, and then ended up taking in a young American woman who had been in a motorcycle accident. She was a single mom and couldn't care for a baby. We took her in and her baby. Well, 2 days ago, we hear from her for the first time in ages through Facebook. That was a shock. And then yesterday, an even greater shock, I found an email that had been sent into Facebook that I didn't even see for some time. It was sent in, and lo and behold, it was from the son. This was a younger son. We wouldn't have known him then. Of the first Vietnamese couple that lived with us, and some would live for months, some would live for years with you. A man, woman, with their little boy, their baby boy, the first ones to move into our home, and he was born some years after that. We've not had contact, I don't know, close to 30 years? It's decades. And somehow they were able to track me down, and I spoke with the wife last night and with the husband this morning. And when they stayed with us, I tried to learn a little Vietnamese. In those days, I was studying all my languages in college and grad school. I thought I could just do anything. I tried to learn Vietnamese. The only one that could understand me was the husband, though. He would translate it for the other Vietnamese. That's the best I could do. And he could barely speak English at all. And what a difficult transition. He was shot 5 times during the war, and they suffered terribly from the pirates and attacks on their ship, escaping from Vietnam. And he only recently became an American citizen, just 2 years ago, became an American citizen, his son told me. And he chose the name Michael in honor of his sponsor. So we got the email last night. We were really choked up, immediately called the wife, and then the husband called today and catching up on life. And boy, it's amazing. And you realize the history that you have and how good works and ministry to those who are hurting can bring a lasting legacy. And we're just trying to figure out a way to get together with them. They live in Wisconsin and meet the rest of the family. The little baby is now a big guy, big. I mean, towers over his parents. Well, I guess he's early 30-ish, I guess, and he's doing mixed martial arts. We found out black belt. But it's just amazing. And Nancy's just saying, you think of the good you can do when you really touch people in tangible ways like that. So I just wanted to share it. It was kind of a unique moment for us, and just wanted to share it with you. All right, friends, we are living in days that are quite extraordinary. So much shaking taking place around the world. Next hour, I'll talk very briefly about what's happened in Israel, but Netanyahu has consolidated the different parties in such a way that his standing is quite secure as it can be in a place like Israel with all the political factionalism, perhaps because of a pending attack on Iran. But these are such critical days around the world, and right here in America, unprecedented days in America. We could really use your help, but I want to say thank you in a tangible way. I want to send to everyone who helps us with your gift of any size. And again, this is my best way of getting something to you inexpensively. Those that have little, don't worry. Those that have a lot, be generous. We want to send you a stealth agenda. This is a 64-page compilation of some of the key chapters, excerpts from some of the key chapters in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. You'll just read it. You'll have no idea. It's been edited down because it's been well done. I approved the editing of it, and this way, you have one little book. Instead of giving out something 700 pages long and say, read this, that's great too. But for your average person, this works so well. A stealth agenda, what's happening in the educational system, how the Bible's been changed, loss of religious liberties, freedoms. Your gift of any size, I'll send it out as a thank you. I'd love to do it for everyone listening. So give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. You can make your donation online. Go to askdrbrown.org right there on the homepage. One more time, mean a lot if you stand with us, and I want to thank you in a tangible way. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God's word, God's law, God's Torah is a tree of life. It separates clean from unclean. It separates right from wrong. It gives us the wisdom of God. By meditating in it, you will find life.
And now, a Women of Faith life change moment. Here's Lisa Harper on Seeing Jesus as He Really Is.
I think we have a tendency in modern culture to kind of squish Jesus into a box that we can comfortably carry around rather than really wrestle with how big he is and how mysterious and the parts that we don't get with our dinky finite minds. I love the fact that Jesus is much bigger than I can comprehend, that he is not this gentle Jesus with blonde hair and a wan expression and Birkenstocks. He's bigger than that. He is the Lion of Judah, but he's also the gentle shepherd. I love the juxtaposition between tough and tender. Lord, I'm amazed by you, how you love me.
Find more encouragement from Lisa Harper at lifechangemoments.com. Lifechangemoments.com.
You know, the Law of Moses, the Torah, contains some very lofty ethical principles, but it institutes slavery and has some laws with the death penalty we wouldn't carry out today. How do we sort these things out?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, according to gay activist Dan Savage, the Bible is a radically pro-slavery document. And Dan Savage, following atheist Sam Harris, said, "The Bible got the easiest moral question that humanity has ever faced wrong. Slavery! What are the odds that the Bible got something as complicated as human sexuality wrong? 100%. Well, how do we respond to this? How do we use the Torah for moral guidance? How do we quote the scriptures and say, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this? Whereas we're not for, in favor of advocating slavery today, instituting slavery today. We're not in favor of some of the death penalties that the Bible gave for certain infractions. I hope you are not claiming that we should be stoning adulterers or burning witches. So how do we work these things out? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. The first hour, I talked about some principles in Torah are universal in scope. So the laws against murder, the laws against incest, the laws against homosexual practice, these are universal in scope. These are for all people for all time, as opposed to some laws that were just given to Israel to keep them separate from the nations or to teach them certain principles. But, you say, some of the laws given to Israel for Israel are wrong. They're immoral. They are contrary to morals that we would agree with today. How do we follow the Torah? Okay, fair questions, and we're going to look at those today. It's Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you have a Jewish-related question, or if you have a specifically Torah-related question, or in this case, a morality-related question, biblical morality, I will take your calls today, 866-348-7884. I mentioned an article yesterday. I said it would be on Town Hall. We haven't posted on Town Hall yet, but you can read it on my blog. Does Billy Graham advocate Christian Sharia? Uh-huh. Especially relevant for everyone in North Carolina, where Reverend Graham took out full-page ads in 14 newspapers in North Carolina, in which he said, at the age of 93, he never thought that he would be dealing with the question of the definition of marriage and encouraged everyone to vote for marriage. Of course, he's gotten blasted by some gay activists and others for doing that. Thank God he did. It's a great moral stand for Reverend Graham to do that. He did the right thing. He honored the Lord. He honored marriage. In doing so, he honored the citizens of North Carolina. But it's an article you'll find very insightful and a fascinating read. Does Billy Graham advocate Christian Sharia? How to read it? Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and right on the homepage, just click on my blog. You can read my blog, and that's where you'll find it, and then you can share it with your friends. So how do we respond to this? Let me read the quote again. This was Dan Savage deviating from his anti-bullying speech a few weeks ago before high school students. He shared similar things at college campuses and elsewhere. He says, the Bible is, quote, a radically pro-slavery document. He says, following atheist Sam Harris, the Bible got the easiest moral question that humanity has ever faced wrong. Slavery. What are the odds that the Bible got something as complicated as human sexuality wrong? 100%. I have a question for Dan Savage. How is it then that Christians who successfully fought for the abolition of slavery in the 18th and 19th centuries based their opposition to slavery on that very same Bible? How'd that happen?
We'll be right back.
It was too soon for smiles. Even after distributing the food, medicine, blankets, and other humanitarian relief supplies to several thousand Darfur refugees, the people were grateful. Some wept, but there were few smiles. The horror was too fresh and hope was too far away. But today, smiles are the first thing you see in the Jaj region of southern Sudan. Though primitive by Western standards, the Jaj community now has schools, churches, a medical clinic, and marketplace. Jaj even has two soccer teams, a sure sign of civilization in any quarter of the globe. But most important of all, God's kingdom is advancing, hut to hut, compound to compound. In just 3 years, the Persecution Project has earned the right to share God's love, mercy, and life to people who've only known betrayal, violence, and death. You too can share in the joy. Call the Persecution Project at 888-201-5245 or visit their website at persecutionproject.org. This is just the beginning. Join in helping the persecuted and suffering churches in Africa today.
This is John MacArthur with more Portraits of Grace. When Moravian missionaries first went to the Eskimos, they couldn't find a word in their language that represented forgiveness. They had to combine a series of shorter words into one compound word, translated not being able to think about it anymore. Well, unforgiving people seem to be able to think about it a lot, to hold a grudge for a lifetime. But those who love with a forgiving spirit never keep a record of wrongs committed against them. If you love others, you'll forgive them just as God has forgiven you. Instead of holding them accountable for their offenses, you'll look beyond their sin to their potential in Christ. And you'll obey Paul's admonition to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. John MacArthur here, praying you're continuing to be portraits of grace.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. How can we quote the Torah, the five books of Moses? How can we quote the New Testament, for that matter, as a moral authority when the law of Moses instituted slavery? And the New Testament, Jesus didn't abolish it, and Paul didn't abolish it. In fact, he told slaves to be respectful of their masters, and Peter said the same thing. I mean, how can we quote that for authority? How can we quote that about sexual behavior, sexual morality, and so on, when in point of fact, the Bible is a pro-slavery document? That's how the argument goes. 866-34-TRUTH with your Jewish Torah morality-related questions today. 866-348-7884. Let me begin to answer this question, all right? Let me say first and foremost that there is no possible way that the Bible can be rightly used to sanction modern slave trade. There is no possible way that the Bible can be used to justify kidnapping other human beings and selling them into slavery, not to mention all of the brutality that went on with the slave trade and the merciless nature of the Middle Passage across the Atlantic Ocean and how many slaves died of those horrific conditions, and then chained human beings being sold from owner to owner after being forcibly torn out of their countries. You cannot use the Bible to justify it. The Bible speaks against injustice. The Bible speaks against kidnapping. The Bible speaks against these acts of cruelty. And read rightly, the Bible is actually a book of liberation for slaves, a book of equality for the races, a book of emancipation for women, because this is the normal argument that, hey, the Bible was used to justify slavery. The Bible was used to justify segregation. The Bible was used to justify the oppression of women. The right answer is it was through a misuse of the Bible that Christians justified slavery, along with segregation and the oppression of women, whereas it is by a proper use of the Bible that Christians oppose homosexual practice while affirming gays and lesbians as people created in God's image who are objects of Jesus' love. So read rightly, the Bible is a book of liberation for slaves, a book of equality for the races, and a book of emancipation for women. Think about this. It celebrates the liberation of the Israelite slaves from Egypt. It teaches that in God's sight, people from every race are equal. It has many glowing things to say about women. Ever read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31? Women are also played a prominent role in the ministry of Jesus and in the early church. And in contrast, if we're looking to say, how can we quote the Bible as a moral guide when it institutes slavery, how can we quote it as a moral guide against homosexual practice? There's not a single positive reference to homosexual practice in the Bible, while every reference to homosexuality in the scriptures is decidedly negative. Now, let's focus on the issue of slavery, all right? I'm going to go back to the Torah, but I want to respond to some of Dan Savage's points. A gay activist, he is, a Bible scholar, and an example of morality, he is not. So we pray for his salvation and to know the God that he rejects or denies, or to know the real God, because whoever he's rejecting and denying is probably a deity of his own understanding, not the God of Scripture. Dan Savage stated that, quote, the shortest book in the New Testament, which is Philemon, is a letter from Paul to a Christian slave owner about owning his Christian slave. And Paul doesn't say Christians don't own people. Paul talks about how Christians own people. That's what Dan Savage said. Actually, it's the opposite. Philemon was one of the key biblical texts used by the abolitionists in their arguments against slavery. So what's Philemon actually about? It tells the story of a man named Onesimus, who had been Philemon's slave before escaping and then meeting the Apostle Paul, who at that time was a prisoner of Rome. So Paul leads Onesimus to faith in Jesus. And then Paul writes back to Philemon and he urges him to receive Onesimus back no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Oh, think of this. This man was your slave, Philemon. He ran away. He's now become a Christian. So receive him back as your brother and no longer as a slave. So this is an amazing book of liberation. This is an amazing book saying that when Paul taught elsewhere that in Jesus there's neither male nor female, in other words, there's no class system or caste system. Of course, there are male-female distinctives. Of course, Paul teaches about men doing certain things and women doing certain things. But there's no male-female distinction in terms of we're all one in Jesus. There's no higher, lower. There's no Jew or Gentile. Oh, yeah, there are Jews, there are Gentiles. Paul addresses the Roman believers as Gentiles in Romans 11. James, Jacob writes to Jewish believers in Jacob, the first chapter, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. There are Jews and Gentiles, but there's no distinction in terms of one higher, one lower, no caste system, no class system. And there's no slave or free. Well, of course, there were slaves. Of course, there were free people. And Paul and Peter and others addressed them as slaves, honor your masters, and do what you do as unto the Lord. Masters, treat your slaves kindly because you have a master in heaven. He reminds them of these things. Yeah, they existed, but there's no caste system, no class system, which ultimately destroys slavery. It doesn't destroy Jew-Gentile distinctives. It doesn't destroy male-female distinctives, but it ultimately destroys slavery. Now, before we go back to the Torah, it is, after all, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. But Paul's Jewish, New Testament's Jewish, so staying on topic. The larger question of slavery in the New Testament, the church in its infancy could hardly challenge the entire economic and social structure of Greece and Rome, so it worked within the system, setting in motion principles of liberation and equality, encouraging masters not to threaten their slaves, but to provide them with, quote, what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven, Colossians 4, Ephesians 6. And to the shock of many readers, Paul taught that in Jesus there was neither slave nor free, Galatians 3, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 12. While Jesus himself declared that he came to set the captives free, Luke 4, and then there's the letter to Philemon. So that's why Christians like William Wilberforce, Harriet Beecher Stowe, and William Lloyd Garrison were at the forefront of the abolition movement. What about the Old Testament, though? I mean, it instituted slavery. The Torah instituted slavery. And come on, the Torah is God's word, Psalm 19. It's God's perfect word, and it brings life and restoration. And Psalm 119 is filled with praise for the word of God over and over and over, speaking of the Torah and the laws and the commands. How could it be so wrong on slavery? Well, let's take a look at that and sort that out. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. First, let me go to the phones. Scott in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir, Dr. Brown. In regard to slavery, it talks about fasting, relieving the oppressed. But to me, you can have slaves. Like, if I could be your slave, I might do it because I'm kind of poor, you know. But if you could do it without oppressing someone, but when you kidnap somebody and then oppress them, then that's what I think is spoken against. But my other question was, you can comment on that when I get to the next question, if you would, because the next one is in the Old Testament, there were slaves, this is a different subject, there were sins that were committed that commanded the death penalty.
Yes, sir.
I assume that means they were cut off from the community of Israel and were not to be found in those who had eternal life. I'm just guessing that.
Let's take a look. There are sins for which the penalty was being cut off. And there is debate, did that mean cut off from the community, so excommunicated from the nation, which would be a very harsh penalty, or did it mean cut off from the world to come, cut off from afterlife? But so there's debate about that, but what's explicit is that there were numerous sins. For example, Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath. The person was to be physically, literally put to death. Certain sexual sins, committing of adultery, for example, the person was to be put to death, or the people. Those committing homosexual acts were to be put to death. If a woman got married and it was found out that she had sexual relations with a man before she married this man, she could be put to death.
So
what happens then, Scott, is the formula used is you have to purge the evil from your midst, and that talked about many times the death penalty. We see now in the New Testament that unless we're dealing, say, with capital punishment for murder, which is kind of a universal issue, you take a life, you lose your life. But for these other sins, if you'll study 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, let's say someone is living in sexual sin and claims to be a brother or sister, we don't put the person to death. If they won't repent, they are excommunicated from the body, right? That's how we live out, purge the evil from your midst. We don't put the person to death.
Follow-up.
Right. Yeah, well, tell you what, we got a break. Let's finish this on the other side of the break. But in short, some of the death penalties in the Old Testament, the New Testament is excommunication for non-repentance and living and dying in sin, excommunication from the world to come.
BeSecureOnline.com, the Persecution Project Foundation. These are friends, ministries, and businesses that stand with us here at the Truth Network. We're so grateful for them. Partners like WakeUpAmerica.com. Thank you to our partners. Thank you to our wonderful programs like The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, The Steve Day Show, The Christian Car Guy Radio Show, and others that are on this network. Find out all about them and our partners at TruthNetwork.com. That's our website, TruthNetwork.com.
Steve Dace here for Wake Up America, an organization dedicated to defending the Constitution, acknowledging American exceptionalism, and restoring common sense in government policies through public awareness, education, and action strategies. Wake Up America takes the power and the passion of the Tea Party movement and combines it with a sustainable business model. Go to wakeupamerica.com right now. Find out how you can help to wake up America and affect conservative political change while funding your grassroots effort. That's wakeupamerica.com.
It's our primary job. Listen to Woodrow Kroll and the Bible Minute from Acts chapter 8.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Jesus sent his disciples into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So now Philip is simply obeying the command of the Lord Jesus. The primary job of the early church was to preach the word. And I think that's the primary job of the church today. It doesn't mean we don't feed the sick or help the poor. But it does mean that in the process of doing that, our responsibility is to give them the eternal words of life, because they will get those words nowhere else.
For help sharing words of eternal life, come to BibleMinute.org.
dancing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. How do we deal with Torah morality? We want to quote the Bible says this. Well, someone says, well, do you do this? Do you do this? Says this, says this, says this, says this. Do you act on that? Do you act on this? Fair questions. So we're sorting some of those out on the air, and because it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we're focused on some Torah-related issues. 866-34-TRUTH. So, Scott, just to finish so everyone's clear, just give me 1 second. So our listeners are clear. There are sins. Let's say a person was married, committed adultery, was living in adultery. Under Torah law, they would be stoned to death. They would be killed. Let's say it happens now in the New Testament. Someone's part of our fellowship. The guy leaves his wife. He shacks up with another gal. They're living in open sin together, and they refuse to repent. We appeal to them to repent. We call on them to repent. They refuse. What do we do? Do we kill them? No, no, no. What if we had the option of killing them? What if our government allowed them to? No, no, no. We excommunicate them. That's what we do. That is when Paul quotes Deuteronomy, and it's several times in Deuteronomy, purge the evil from your midst, purge the evil from your midst. In Deuteronomy, it meant putting the person to death in most cases. In the New Testament, excommunication. Now, what if they live and die in sin? They refuse to repent. They don't turn to the Lord. They don't receive forgiveness. Well, they will forfeit life in the world to come. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is not a physical death penalty for the vast majority of these things. The exception potentially would be the death penalty. You take a life, you lose your life, capital punishment. But in the New Testament, we are not to be carrying out the death penalty for various offenses like this. That was something under Old Testament law. And remember, God revealed himself to Israel in a supernatural way, took them out of Egypt, spoke to them from Mount Sinai, and gave them certain standards. This was a theocracy. America today is not a theocracy. Okay, your follow-up question, Scott.
Yes. The way I would deal with the importance of the Old Testament Torah and the sins that demanded the death penalty is perhaps in 1 John 5:16-17. You may be familiar where it says,
sure,
if a man sees his brother committing a sin which is not a deadly sin, he should pray to God for him. There is such a thing as a deadly sin. Not all sin is deadly. So in other words, if we see a person committing one of those sins, we know perhaps, just perhaps from that passage, that they're cut off from eternal life, perhaps. Would that be a proper or possible?
It's certainly possible, because the 1 John 5 passage, a sin unto death, was something that they clearly understood what he was writing, and we have to speculate a little bit more about it. But that's certainly a potential application, that there are certain sins that had a death penalty in the Old Testament, and if we see someone committing these particular sins, then to especially pray. It's certainly possible. How many would agree with it is another question, but certainly possible. Hey, Scott, got to run. Always good talking
Thanks.
To you, buddy.
Yeah.
All right.
Bye.
All right. You know, folks, I remember when we did a meet and greet in Winston-Salem, and Scott identified himself. It's like, I know that voice because he's been a regular listener. We've been on in Winston-Salem, North Carolina for, 4 years on a daily basis, just about. So you get used to certain voices. You meet the people in person and recognize the voice. Okay, I've got a lot more to cover. Oh, and some really interesting interaction that took place on Facebook yesterday. I want to read this interaction to you as well. But first, back to the phones. Glenda in Largo, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Radio, honey.
Hey.
Hello.
Yes, go ahead.
It's Glenda from Largo. The disabled lady.
Yes, of course I remember you, Glenda.
Yes, well, you sent me the book, The Real Kosher Jesus, and I read it cover to cover, including the notes.
Good for you.
And I want to say that from my experience in Judaism from long ago, I've always found that has helped my teaching and my communication and my belief in Jesus, because I have some depth in the Jewish customs. I found that by reading The Real Kosher Jesus, it has given me a depth in my Christian belief and my belief in Jesus that I have never had.
Oh, well, thank God. That's wonderful to hear,
and
Glenda.
And I think that not only should you be outreaching this to your Jewish people, it will be wonderful for them. I've already given it to, recommended it to a couple of Jewish friends, but the Christians should read it to see Yeshua as he was and what he came as, because without understanding that, so many things in the New Testament don't make sense.
Yeah, well, Glenda, actually, I wrote the book with two motivations. One, of course, was to make it the very best outreach tool that we could for the Jewish community. And the other was to make it the most eye-opening book for Christian readers that we possibly could. I'm so pleased to hear that. Thank you, Glenn, especially remembering your background. I'm pleased to hear that.
Yes, and I have another question for you. I was watching some things on the computer, and have you heard of a fellow by the name of Abby Lipkin? Does that name ring a bell?
It does, but I can't give you details as to why.
Well, he's written a book recently called Return to Mecca, in which he says, he's an Israeli, he's not an American, in which he says that the 40 years in the desert were not spent in the Sinai Peninsula there that was part of Egypt, but actually up in Syria. And that when Jesus went 3 days, Moses wanted to go 3 days into the desert, he wanted to return to Medina, where his father-in-law was.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Jews actually own all the land where Mohammed set up the Muslim Islam religion. And that the black box, the black rock that they go around
the Kaaba,
when they do their Hajj, was actually portrayed when the Philocrates were made.
Yeah, well, let me just jump in, Glenda, and say this. I have not read the book, and I'm not familiar with the theories at all. So I can't comment on it in any detail whatsoever. The point about the black rock, the Kaaba, which is sacred in Islam, and does that have any connection to the phylacteries, the Jewish prayer boxes? I mean, aside from a physical resemblance of two boxes, that would raise bigger questions to me. But as I have some opportunity, I'll see if I can look into that or see if others have, to see if there's any truth for the speculation on some of the other geographic issues. But thanks for the wonderful endorsement of the Real Kosher Jesus. Friends, you mean you haven't ordered the book? Are you serious? You haven't ordered the book yet? The Real Kosher Jesus? Oh, come on. Just get online. You can call us. You can always order it from us. Just go to Amazon.com, order. If you've got the book and read it, post your review. Would you do that? Post your review, especially if the book blessed you. Let other people know. And I want to get into every one of your hands. It's so important, a stealth agenda. So whatever you can afford, your gift of any size, my thank you. A stealth agenda condensing some of the key chapters from my 700-page book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, into 64 very readable pages in a beautiful paperback. So eye-opening, so useful, and in light of today, absolutely necessary. Call today 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. I've got some fascinating interaction to share with you when we come back.
Once in the Peanuts comic strip, Lucy asked Charlie Brown to help her with her math homework. "I'd be eternally grateful," she said. Well, when she saw how easily Charlie Brown solved the math problem, she yelled, "That's it? I have to be eternally grateful for that? I was robbed." What would someone have to do for you to be eternally grateful? The Bible suggests that having all our sins forgiven and receiving the gift of eternal life might be worth considering. I've never met anyone who felt they were robbed after receiving those gifts from God. Every single person has been eternally grateful. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's eternal gifts on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.
It's
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. As we focus on a really important question, how can we quote the five books of Moses, the Bible says, Leviticus says, Deuteronomy says, and quote that to people whose lifestyles we say are wrong in God's sight, when they turn around and say, well, what about this? You do this? What about this? What about this? Well, on the one hand, we have the issue of laws that were universal in scope, given to all people, like laws about murder, laws about certain sexual behavior, and the text indicates that. I talked about that in the first hour. And there are other laws that were just for Israel, like the food laws. Then we have things like slavery, the institution of slavery, which in biblical days was totally different than slavery as we know it in the modern slave trade. Everything in the Bible would be against the modern slave trade, kidnapping people, selling them into slavery, cruelty, brutality, dehumanizing of other people. And the slavery that was instituted within the Old Testament was basically indentured servitude. And by and large, what you're talking about was a voluntary system. People would fall into debt. Farmers and others would have debt issues. So they would now work for someone else. They would become the person's slave. And even then, it was for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, they'd go free. Even then, they would rest on the Sabbath. Even then, if they were mistreated, they could go free for that. Even then, the treatment of the slave was far more humane than in other parts of the ancient Near East. And even then, if someone said, I want to serve for life, I'm happy being here, I want to serve for life, I've got a family now and I want to serve here, that the way it was set up, every 50 years, there'd still be a year of jubilee. That could happen 10 years into your servitude and you'd be released. So slavery, as it was instituted, was very, very different. 866-34-TRUTH. So, again, I'm not getting into this in great depth because I want to cover one other area. You can listen to the last half hour. Get online at AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire to listen to the last half hour where I talked a bit more about slavery, especially from a New Testament perspective as well. But what about some laws that just, okay, fine, they were just for Israel. They weren't for everybody, but they seem harsh. They seem so severe. And, of course, gay activists like Dan Savage, they're going to be all over this. So in Dan Savage's talk to high school students, and he's given this talk in other places, last month he said this: the Bible says that if your daughter's not a virgin on her wedding night, if a woman isn't a virgin on her wedding night, she shall be dragged to her father's doorstep and stoned to death. How could any law like this ever be justified? I want to address that candidly, all right? But I want to come from, I think, what will be a very different angle to get us thinking about moral issues and ancient Israel compared to America today. All right? So I'm going to do that. Take your calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH. Now, I wrote an article. It was we haven't posted on Town Hall yet, but you can read it on my blog. Does Billy Graham advocate Christian Sharia? It is especially relevant for everyone in North Carolina, but really, by extension, for everyone in the nation. So I encourage you to read it. How do you read it? Just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on my blog. Read my blog, and you can read it. Share it with your friends. Also, when I come back, before I answer the question about some of these death penalties and harsh penalties under Torah law, and what do we do with those things today, I want to read some very interesting interaction that I had with a gentleman on Facebook yesterday. I want to start there. I think you'll find it quite illuminating. All right, so we've got a lot to come in the next 25 minutes, and we'll get it done. We'll take your calls as well. Stay tuned. You're in the right place listening to the right show on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday right here on The Line of Fire.
And now, a Women of Faith life change moment. Here's Patsy Claremont.
I have a little voice inside of me. Her name is Guilt. And she likes to come along and kind of rap on the side of my head, trying to distract me and trying to remind me of all I haven't done right. And I have to kind of speak to that voice in a tough way. And I say, get behind me, you ugly voice, you. This is not what Jesus has done for me. You're talking about my humanity, but Christ has come in to take my humanity and to put me on a level I don't even deserve, but I receive it as a step of faith. So thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for my forgiveness, and I'm going to receive every bit of the work you've done on my behalf.
Find more encouragement from Patsy Claremont at LifeChangeMoments.com. LifeChangeMoments.com.
Did you hear about the young man who went to a judge's office and the judge was busy? Told him to take a chair. The young man said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the son of Senator Smith." Then said the judge, "In that case, take two seats." You know people like that, arrogant, elitist, demanding. You don't do that if you know the four spiritual laws. Let me give them to you. Law number one, there's a sovereign God. Law number two, you're not him. Law number three, he doesn't need you. Law number four, go get a milkshake. There now, don't you feel better? I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about biblical morality, how we can apply it to today, responding to some objections to that. Of course, I wrote three articles on Town Hall, on Dan Savage, Savage's The Bible, Christianity, and the Pope, where I address these different issues that we're talking about on the air as well. 866-348-7884. Okay, this was some interaction I had on our Facebook page, which is Ask Dr. Brown, one word, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, interaction that I had with someone named Daniel yesterday. I posted this Tuesday night after the wonderful victory for righteousness in North Carolina, the marriage amendment vote. What a wonderful, resounding victory for righteousness in North Carolina tonight as the marriage amendment passed overwhelmingly. And how this reminds us that all the lies we hear all the time, that it's too late to turn the tide, that our side has totally lost, are just that, lies. Let's be strong. Let's exalt the Lord. And let's reach out to everyone in our community with God's message of salvation. So here's a gentleman named Daniel. Yes, congratulate one another. As we all know, family always means a man, woman, and 2.5 children. It has nothing to do with love. It is about denying people the same rights as others in the name of religion. In fact, let's push to have the same legislation that Uganda is using, which seeks to imprison gays for life in the name of righteousness and even the death penalty, and also has laws to extradite Ugandans who commit these crimes outside the country. Well played, Christians. It is nice to know that the love of Jesus Christ is the defining factor of your lives. But I first think we should put on trial Christians caught in adultery, liars, other sexual immoral straight Christians, those who in the church who watch pornography, hypocrites, etc. That way we could get all of the sinners at once, right? So I wrote back, Daniel, your sarcastic post reveals some ignorance about these issues, so let's start here. Why did I and so many others vote for this amendment? Daniel replied, those who voted to ban gay marriage. Although it was already illegal, they wanted to make sure a minority of people should not enjoy their lives with someone as straights do. Because like so many Christians, you chose to judge and point fingers instead of judging yourselves first. Like the Baptist church who shows off signs, God hates fags, you demonstrate that hate is the biggest arsenal for Christians today. Why don't you push to choose a law to make adultery illegal in all 50 states or watching pornography? Because churches would be empty of members and even clergymen, that's why. I replied, Daniel, totally wrong. Try again. Every sentence you wrote is completely erroneous and indicates extreme bigotry and judgmentalism on your part. Daniel writes back, And sir, you embrace bigotry when you judge others on their sexual orientation and then celebrate and strive to make their lives less meaningful and take away rights and privileges based on how they are different than you. I responded, Daniel, let's go through your post one point at a time. One, we voted to be sure that no activist judge could redefine marriage in our state. Gay marriage was already illegal. Two, what gay people do in their relationships is between them and God, but we will not redefine marriage based on the romantic attractions and sexual desires of 2 to 3% of the population. Three, I and others I know judge ourselves first, which is why I've spent years calling the church to repentance for its own sins, and I constantly point the finger at us first. Have you not read all the books I've written to the church about these issues? Have you not listened to countless sermons I've preached on this? Four, yes, there's a so-called church that says God hates fags and every Christian I know completely rejects and renounces them. They are no better than the angry queers who recently vandalized a church. Five, you may be filled with hate, but I have nothing but love for the LGBT community, and because I love them, I will not deceive them and rewrite the Bible for them. Six, I preach against adultery and pornography along with no-fault divorce, and it would be great if there was a much stronger social stigma on adultery and if pornography was much less accessible. And because I care about marriage and family, I'll resist attempts by gay activists and polyamorists and polygamists and others to redefine marriage. And his reply, none. Is that a surprise? No. I was ready to engage, but it didn't happen. Okay, before I take some calls, let's deal with this situation, Deuteronomy 22. A woman gets married, and the husband says, married this woman, but on her wedding night found out she wasn't a virgin. Now, there's debate about how would you know for sure and different. Okay, let's just say he knew for sure. Or let's just say he's making a false accusation. Those are the two cases the Bible deals with. And the rabbis get into great intricacy in terms of how exactly these laws apply and how they relate to other passages and legal implications. So he defames her. He's lying. Actually, she was a virgin. And he's just trying to say it to get out of the marriage. That was such a terrible reproach in that culture, in that day, as it still is in certain parts of the world, for a woman to have slept with another man and then get married and claim she was a virgin. It would bring a bad name on a virgin in Israel, and by implication, some rabbis would say, brings a bad name on Israel. Can you imagine that world compared to our world today? If she was guilty, then it says she'd be dragged to her, brought into her father's house and stoned to death. Say, how could that ever be justified? It was a theocracy where God had taken Israel out of Egypt supernaturally and then spoke to them on Mount Sinai and gave them these laws. We cannot compare that to any other society in the world. This was a theocracy where the people heard God speak himself. You don't play games with that. And it was also in a culture where sexual immorality of this kind was very, very rare. Just like in some parts of the world today, if a woman got married and turned out she wasn't a virgin, all kinds of horrific things could happen to her. I'm not justifying that. I'm simply saying a totally different culture, the ancient Near East, and a theocracy. Now, the New Testament application of that would be excommunication. If someone was living in unrepentant sexual sin and claimed to be a follower of Jesus, there would be excommunication. Now, if they were breaking the law, let's say it was a man abusing a little girl or something like that, breaking the law, then there'd be legal consequences. But if people were living in adultery or fornicating and they claimed to be following Jesus, then in that case, there would be excommunication. And if they didn't repent, they would forfeit the world to come. They would not inherit the kingdom of God. So that was a law for Israel. And we can rightly say that was not given for all people for all time. And by the time of the New Testament, the rabbis had all but abolished any type of death penalty associated with that. And the New Testament makes clear there shouldn't be. Remember, Jesus says, don't stone the woman caught in adultery. Whoever has the sin among you, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. So effectively, there was no death penalty for this. So within the Bible itself and within Judaism and Christianity themselves, this gets adjusted as it was for then, and it's not for now. But think of this. Think of a world in which it was shocking and scandalous to accuse a woman of having sex before she was married. Think of a world in which a man would be outraged to marry his wife and find out she had slept around. Contrast that with today, where tragically one in four teenage girls has been infected with a sexually transmitted disease. And out of the hundreds of thousands of cases of gonorrhea every year, teenage girls between 15 and 19 account for more cases than any other age group. Think of that. And some of the gonorrhea strains are developing into incurable superbugs. And we're enlightened.
We are looking down our noses, biblical morals, butchers, those evil people, those primitives, savages living in the desert.
We're looking down at them, a culture in which it was scandalous for a woman to have sex before she was married, a culture in which there'd be a death penalty for committing adultery. No, I am not advocating that today. No, I am not a theonomist or a reconstructionist or advocating that. There's not a person that I'm in association with that advocates those things or even thinks along those lines. Best as I know, I don't work with anyone anywhere in the world who thinks like that. And certainly all my immediate circle of friends and coworkers. Of course, we're not advocating death penalty for adultery or death penalty for homosexual practice. God forbid. But we are saying, think of a society in which it was that outrageous to commit those sins and commit those acts. Yes, as it was a theocracy then, but the moral standards and what Israel was called to, we are called to in the New Testament. God says, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. All right, before I go to the phones, just some more stats to think about. Center of Disease Control reports that one in five gay men has HIV, while gay and bisexual men account for half of the new HIV infections in the U.S., they have AIDS at a rate over 50 times higher than other groups. And the rates are alarmingly high among gay teens. Yet gay activist Dan Savage, who attacks these passages in the Bible with moral standards and calling for these harsh penalties, he calls his partner Terry Miller his husband. He said that they are monogamish, not monogamous, monogamish. He said they've had at least 9 extramarital sexual encounters between them since they've been together and claim that it's been a stabilizing force in their relationship. And yet Dan Savage is criticizing biblical morality. See, we need to look at this differently. We need to step back and say, wow, that was a very, very different world. Where are we today? Back with more.
What if the only life you ever knew was war? If water was so valuable, you wouldn't waste it washing your face. What if you were the one born in Darfur, Sudan? In the last 5 years, hundreds of thousands have been forced into a desert without clean water. We're taking action. 100wellscampaign.com.
What if you could take the power and the passion of the Tea Party movement and combine it with a sustainable business model? Folks, that's Wake Up America. I'm Steve Dace, and Wake Up America has the first ever model that allows conservative Americans like you the possibility to build teams of like-minded conservatives, promote a product that funds conservative media campaigns, education, and action strategies. Go to wakeupamerica.com right now and learn how you can become a Waker and affect conservative political change while funding your grassroots efforts.
In 1968, 65% of the watches sold in the world were made in Switzerland, adding up to 90% of the profits. By 1980, however, the Swiss controlled less than 10% of the world's watchmaking business. What happened? They refused to adopt the new quartz movements embraced by other watchmakers. Change in life is a given. Because we don't know the future, it would be wise to know someone who does. And that person is God. He knows it all, past, present, and future. The best way to prepare for the changes that are coming is to place our faith in Him. This is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's trustworthiness on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before we get to the phones, contrast the mentality in ancient Israel in which these various sexual sins were scandalous, at least as the nation was walking closer to God, with today. Let's look at the sexual revolution, the effects of it, 1960s until today. In 1960, 23% of black children were born out of wedlock. By 2008, rate was up to, are you ready, 72.3%. In white America, children born out of wedlock rose from, oh, hang on here. Let me get my stats in front of me. You know what? Hey, can I just tell you what happened? My keyboard, the battery seemed to be running down my wireless keyboard, and I just passed it over to Clay to change, and when he did, I guess it just moved the page. So here we are. White America, children born out of wedlock, 2.3% in 1960, 28.1% in 2008. It's an increase of more than 1,000%. I mean, these things are absolutely mind-boggling. Pornography. Recent surveys indicate that 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites, that 12% of all internet sites are pornographic, that 25% of search engine requests are pornography-related, that the average age at which a child first sees online pornography is 11. There's a recent headline reporting on the UK that says Generation Triple X, 13-year-old boy sexually abuses 5-year-old sister thanks to porn, says therapist. So perhaps rather than focusing on the issue of the death penalty for premarital sex in ancient Israel, which, of course, I categorically reject as a legal standard for today, we should take a hard look at the destructive effects of the rampant, out-of-control sexual promiscuity of our day. Perhaps rather than gloating about our progressive attitudes toward premarital, extramarital, and homosexual sex, we should rue the fact that in 1969, 21% of Americans believed that premarital sex is not wrong, while in 2009, 60% stated it was not wrong. There's a lot more to biblical morality than we often realize. To the phones, Joshua in St. Augustine, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hallelujah. I'm in the Holy of Holies, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
Oh, you bet, man. We're both, if we're walking with the Lord, hopefully we're in the Holy of Holies on a regular basis.
Yeah. I mean, it's thoroughly Jewish, so I was hoping you'd take my question. I hope there's enough time, and then I'll hang up as my custom is. Two things. The deity of the Mashiach. In your studies of Midrash and Mishnaic and books of Zohar and other Jewish writings, Halacha and Agada, do you see a minority view on the deity of Jesus or the Messiah as just a supernatural human being? And any modern Hasidic groups or Orthodox Jewish groups, do you see any that in fact believe that the Messiah will be deity? And number two, you know, in these Messianic synagogues, if I go there, I choose not to wear a kippah or a talis because they're tradition. In Jesus' time, even though he wore the tzitzits, which are scriptural, I don't believe the talis originated until centuries later. Maybe you can delve into that. And besides the talis, the head covering, the yarmulke didn't appear probably until centuries later, if I'm not mistaken. So can
all
you
right.
comment on them, and I'll hang up?
You bet. Thanks for the questions, Joshua. Okay, first thing, in Jewish tradition, is the Messiah looked at as divine or simply a tremendously anointed human being or maybe even superhuman in certain ways. The vast, vast, vast majority of Jewish tradition, Jewish interpretation, would unanimously say a human being who is anointed by God, maybe with some superhuman qualities, will be highly exalted, but a human being nonetheless. There are some Jewish scholars, such as Daniel Boyerin in his new book, The Jewish Gospel, where he says that there were Jewish traditions looking for an exalted Messiah who would be a divine figure. And he argues for that. And there's a book that'll be coming out, maybe next year, by a Messianic Jew from Israel, where he argues that there are Jewish traditions for deity of Messiah. But again, that Judaism would basically look at a highly exalted Messiah and would reject the idea of a divine Messiah. So we need to open up and say it is scriptural. As for going into a Messianic Jewish congregation, if they have certain customs, I do my best to go with the customs that are there. Remember, Paul, who was a Jew, said to the Jew, I become a Jew. So there were certain traditions that he took on and customs that he lived by in certain settings that he didn't have to, but that was certainly, it was just part of what his Jewish people did. As long as it is not a violation of the Bible or a violation of our own conscience, it's perfectly fine. If it violates our conscience, then it doesn't matter. Christian, Jewish tradition, we don't do it. If it violates the Bible, we don't do it. But otherwise, sure, why not? Among the Jews, be a Jew. If this is a Messianic Jewish custom, fine, or whatever you're at home with in that setting. All right, Tom in Carroll, Iowa. Boy, this is an important topic, but we're real short on time. Why don't you dive in, though, Tom?
Okay, if I was there in Dan Savage's audience and he said he talked about slavery, I think I'd stand up and say, tell me the modern-day Christian preacher that's preaching slavery is okay, and I'll go there with you, and we'll both tell him he's wrong. And the second thing I was going to say, I think our problem is we don't reject lies anymore. We accept them as truth. I mean, they knew since AIDS was discovered that it was much more likely to happen to a person who is homosexual, and yet they come out with an ad campaign that says AIDS does not discriminate.
Yep, good points. And the fact of the matter is that if we had any other situation, say and I don't say this gloatingly, but the high percentage of sexually transmitted diseases among homosexual men and women, in particular among men, if we had any other situation like that, any other health situation due to smoking, due to obesity, there would be a massive, massive national campaign. But this is something we're somehow not allowed to speak of. Hey, Tom, thanks for weighing in quickly. Dave, I would love to answer your question about Jews of today versus Pharisees in biblical times. If you can call in tomorrow, you've got questions, we've got answers, I will put you to the top of the list when I see you. Or otherwise, you can try next Thursday. I'll do the same thing. I'm just out of time. You can always write to us as well at our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact, and we have a staff member who works with me that would be glad to answer. So I'm looking at a question that I would love to answer, just out of time. So my apologies. All right. But we got a wonderful endorsement of the real kosher Jesus by one of our listeners, a woman who had converted to Judaism, then came to faith in Jesus, or back to faith in Jesus, and found out the most eye-opening, illuminating things she ever read about who he is. So if you haven't ordered your copy yet, do it. I'll be doing TV interviews and showing clips from the debate next week on Sid Roth's TV broadcast around America, around the world, my friend Sid Roth, It's Supernatural, as well as some radio interviews. So you're hearing a lot about real kosher Jesus next week. But I want to appeal to every one of you listening that values this broadcast and values the work that we're doing to stand with me as we stand for righteousness. And your gift of any size, my thank you, is a copy of A Stealth Agenda. This is now a 64-page condensation. It's a compilation of some of the key chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America. All my words, just in shorter form, to give you a 64-page paperback that you read and go, oh my, and you pass along to your friends. So I want everyone to get it, so whatever you can afford, don't worry about it. Whatever you can afford, those who can be generous, great. Those that have little, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or order online, or excuse me, donate online, and we'll send this as a gift. AskDrBrown.org. One more time, 1-800-279-9978. My bottom line today, I encourage you to explore the morality of the Scriptures and to find out what it means to be holy, because the Lord, our God, is holy. And he calls us to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
Stephen shows us it is possible to forgive. Here's Woodrow Kroll with a Bible Minute from Acts chapter